obvious to everybody that we've just had an amazing time of worship. It was powerful worship. And that actually works well with what I had intended to say today, and I will stick mostly to that, as it does have some applications. We've just had one of those spiritual highs. We're gathered here on the first day of the week, and as we're gathered here in the first day of the week, we are in fellowship together, we've had wonderful worship, and we're on that high. Will it take us through the week? Is our focus where it should be? Is it just something that we're doing on Sunday morning, or is it part of our very being? And these are some of those questions. The opening verses of the Bible are pretty straightforward. In Hebrew, three words, Bereshit bara Elohim. In English, in the beginning, God. Is that our starting point? In the beginning, God. Is God our focus? Or do we let some other things come in the way? Genesis continues after those words, in the beginning, God, by saying that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created humankind. Male and female created he them in the image of God. But what does that mean, in the image of God? So often, we get ourselves into some small boxes. We start seeing God in our image, not ourselves in God's image. All right, medieval artists didn't help that. You think about all those great medieval paintings, it's always God is a man with a long white beard and sitting in a cloud. But that's not what it meant, that we are in God's image. We are moral beings. We are, like God, triune beings. Interesting, that one. We are body, mind, and spirit. We are creators. The only species that actually makes things to make things. We are artistic. We are creators as God is a creator. So we were made in God's image. And we also know that in Genesis 3:8 that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. So they knew who God was. They were not only in God's image, they were in God's relationship. Everything was really obvious. It was one of those spiritual highs. They were walking with God. And yet, Eve was tempted. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, all right, it's practical, it's pleasing to the eye, it's appealing, and desirable to gain wisdom, she took some of it and ate, and then gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Think about that. She was in the image of God. She was in relationship with God. She walked with God. She had what she needed, and yet she was still tempted because it tasted good, it looked nice, and hey, it could make me more like God. But let's go back to our starting point. She was already made in the image of God. She didn't need to be any more godlike. And yet, corruption came in. Sin began to dominate. And relationship was lost. Throughout the Old Testament, God then works to establish a special people, a chosen people. And many of them had the same problem as Eve. You see, they put filters in place. They saw their relationship with God. They saw their own image of God through wrong filters. And so If I'm going to put any title to this day, it's removing the filters. In Hebrews, the first three chapters, we have a really interesting construction. In the first chapter, it talks about how the people of old were given guidance from God through the mouths of angels and prophets. And then goes to say that, but now we have a better message. Hebrews chapter 1. Because our message comes directly from Jesus. We have Jesus' example. He has come and been Emmanuel. He has been here among us. And he is above any angel. There's a long handling of that in the book of Hebrews. How he is above angels. That angels are there to minister to him. And then the very last verse gives us an interesting little twist. It says that in verse 14, are not the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. Those who are called to salvation, those who believe, those who are the people of God have been risen up to be greater than the angels, even as Christ has. Here we have started to move into that image of God. What a promise. We are, once again, as it's put in Romans chapter 8, that what God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. To be conformed, returned to the image of God. Are we doing that? But this comes with a warning by example in chapter 3 of Hebrews. It tells about the children of Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt. And as slaves in Egypt, with a series of wonders, they are brought out. They witness water being turned to blood. They witness great plagues. They witness a Red Sea being parted and they crossing over. They knew the power of God. They had that same relationship. They were walking with God because they're following the pillar, even as Adam and Eve walked with God. And what do? They start putting their filters in place. But we're hungry. But there's not enough water. Look at all those terrible giants in front of us. Fear, hunger, greed, laziness. Oh, the laziness is there. Remember when they're told to go pick up the manna? And some try to take 2 days' worth? You see, it's all there. They have their filters in place. And they died in the wilderness. They failed to really understand that relationship. They failed to lift themselves up and remove the filters to be in that relationship with God. For most of the balance of what I'm going to be talking about today, I'm going to be focusing on Mark chapter 11, although I'll vary from it. And it once again has one of those situations of starting with a spiritual high, starting with a relationship, starting with the opportunity to go through a relationship with God without any filters, and let's see what happens. Remember, I said we are on our spiritual high. We're here on the first day of the week. We've just had a wonderful worship period. What will happen? Let's see what happened to those back in Mark chapter 11. And they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. And they untied it. And some people standing asked, "What are you doing?" And untying the colt. And they answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, They threw cloaks over it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks in the road, and while others spread branches and cut them from the fields, and those who went ahead of them shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one in the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. They looked around at everything, since it was already late. And he went to Bethany with the 12. "Hosanna in the highest! Look, King of Israel has come! Out, out with those Romans! Out, out with everything! Look, Messiah is with us!" They were expecting great things. They were expecting miracles on the day. He has come to make himself king. We put him on mounted, entering the city. We have laid things before his feet. We have given the royal greeting, "Hosanna." And he goes home. Surely there were some that their filters went into effect then. Perhaps it was the zealots. They were waiting for a militant Messiah to come. And did they get what they were after? Were they actually looking at what God was after? No. Did they get what they wanted? No, they didn't get that either. You see, they failed to see the significance of Jesus coming into the city on a donkey, not a horse, as a peace bringer, not a war giver. And some, because of that filter, fell away. Think about this. The entire population of Jerusalem, along with other pilgrims, there shouting his glory, and some begin to fall away. Sunday, the day of high. Monday. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those buying and selling there. They overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, and he said, "Is it not written that my house will be called the house of prayer to all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." Okay. Well, let's look at the circumstances here. He is on his second day in Jerusalem. He goes into the court of the Gentiles. Pastor Vince has talked to us before about the way the temple's laid out. You have a surrounding area, the court of the Gentiles, where anyone in the world can go to worship the God of Israel. Inside that is the court of the women. Here, any Jewish woman can enter in to give their worship to God. Inside that is the court of the people, and this is where the Jewish men can go to worship. Beyond that is the holy place, set only for priests and Levites, and then the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sits, and there only the high priest, and only on one day a year, can enter in. But this section of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, is made, as it says here, a house of prayer for all nations. And yet, what's this being used for? It's been turned into a marketplace. It was never its intention. It was a place for people to come to God. And so, Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers. He angers people. Now, who's he angered? The merchants. The Levites in charge of leasing the space. Think about that. Are the Levites... Remember, Levites are to, by definition, to own nothing. Everything is provided for them through the offerings brought to the temple. And yet, they're allowing merchants to use holy space to buy and sell things. There's a lot more they get up to later, but You see what's happening here? Has Jesus done anything wrong? Jesus has done nothing more than to model righteousness. And yet, because of their filter of greed, they have turned their back on him. We're watching already on Monday people starting from that Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest to, well, but. And that but based on he's costing us. Goes on to say, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared, because the whole crowd was still amazed by his teaching. But was this the common people that were upset because he had chased out these money changers? No. And when evening came, he and the disciples went out of the city. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And they arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you the authority to do this? We'll stop right there with verse 28. Previously in John chapter 7 at the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus had preached in the temple as well. And those in authority, the high priest and his agents, who could sanction who could teach in the temple and who could not, said, hey, this guy's got to stop it. And they sent the guards. Go arrest this guy. He's not speaking with permission. Morning prayer comes and goes. Afternoon prayer comes and goes. Closing prayer comes and goes. And it says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. Think about that. Well, yes, high priest, you're an amazing speaker. You really are. You inspire me often, but never have I heard someone speak like this. We couldn't bring ourselves to do it. He seems to belong. So, now, on his next visit, as it says in John, they sought to find another way. So, they asked Jesus, straightforward, by what authority do you speak? And Jesus said, I'll ask you a question. Answer me. And I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. And these religious leaders go to the side and they discuss these things. They say, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say of human origin, the people are going to tear me apart. For they feared the people, for everyone held John to be a prophet. And so they said to Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So here we are. Monday's come. Tuesday's come. And he's alienated zealots. He has alienated merchants. He's alienated Levites. Now Pharisees, the high priest, and the temple hierarchy. But who's still with him? The ordinary people. You see, their search of authority and power became their filter. They put that before hearing what he had to say. Then, later on that day, or perhaps on Wednesday, and Mark and the parallel passages are a little unclear on this. He's challenged again. Remember, they're looking for another way. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians come to him. And they say, "Tell us, teacher, is it permissible for us to pay tax to the Romans?" Interesting question. Their purpose is try to get him to incriminate himself. So they want him to say, "Why, no, you can't do that because we are a subjugated people and, well, the Romans could arrest him." Or they say, "Why, yes, it is," and then the people hate him. So what does he do? He says, "Show me the coin to pay the tax." Now I'm going to do another one of my asides here. And they bring out the coin. Oh, by the way, the teaching from this point on is all in the Hall of the Women. The reason the money changers were in the Hall of the Gentiles is because you are not supposed to bring an image of a false god into the temple. And what do they have in the Hall of the Women? A coin minted by the Romans. And he says, "Well, whose image and inscriptions on it?" And they say, "Caesar's." And he responds then, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what belongs to God." Who sees a little bit of hypocrisy here, that they first of all have the Roman coin in a part of the temple they're not supposed to have it, but we'll go beyond that, that they're trying to entrap him, and he turns it on him. Chalk one up to alienating Pharisees in their own self-righteousness and the Herodians who think that they should be in charge. Then the Sadducees step in. Bad pun time. The Sadducees do not believe in resurrection. They believe this life is all that there is, which is Sadducee. There's the pun out of the way. And so we move on. And the Sadducees give him a hypothetical situation in which they say, "All right, there was a man who was married and didn't have any children. And under the laws of Leviticus, his widow married his brother who again had no children," and so on and so on. "Whose wife will she be in heaven?" And Jesus answers with Scripture. "In heaven, you'll be like the angels." Don't we know marriage or giving in marriage? It's a moot point. And the Sadducees are given basically a public ridicule. Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, merchants, Levites, zealots. Not bad for 3 days, don't you think? From a time on Sunday when everybody's saying, "Hosanna, I am the highest!" And then he notes something. There is a woman. Goes to the offering box. And she pauses. She hesitates. And she brings out two small copper coins. Now, I had considered bringing my coins to make this point. You have the coin of the offering. It's a silver coin, about an inch across. It is the equivalent in value of one day's wage for a laborer. It bought approximately 5 loaves of bread in a bread-based diet Roman world. Then you have this woman with two mites, a copper coin, only about 1/8 to 1/4 inch. Its value, approximately 2 slices of bread on our exchange. But it's all she has. And she lays that in. And Jesus calls attention to her. He said, you see all these others putting their offering in from their excess, from their abundance. Well, I tell you, this widow has given more than all the others. For she has given all she had. She had removed the filters. She was going to trust in God to keep her going even without these last coins she had. Unlike just using her abundance. Yet, we face again others backing away from Jesus.
But we're following law. We give our prescribed 10%. And
you see, he's now alienated the legalists. Through all this, has Jesus purposely been provocative? No. All he has done is to demonstrate righteousness. And what are we supposed to do? To conform to the image of Christ. We need to be beyond our filters. Unfortunately, the week goes on. Thursday. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, goes to the authorities and is prepared to give away Jesus' location at a time where it would not cause any public unrest to have him arrested. Is he doing this because of his Jewish patriotism? Is he doing this because, why, Jesus has failed me? Is he doing it for 30 pieces of silver? You see, his greed was his filter. Yes, he had relationship, probably more than most of the others. Because of all that crowd, only 12 followed him all the time. We're intimate in the instruction they received, and yet greed pulled him away. And so, late in the evening, soldiers from the temple come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas Iscariot goes and points Jesus out with a kiss. Interesting that. The Greek is also really interesting here because when Jesus speaks to him, he asks a really simple question. Friend, do you betray me with a kiss? The word friend in the Greek here is a different word for friend than has been used anywhere else by Jesus when talking about his disciples. It's used a couple times in parables about masters displeased with servants and calls them friend. It really means associate or comrade. You see, the intimacy is gone here. Judas has broken, because of his greed filter, that relationship. He has failed to conform to the image of Christ. And so Jesus is arrested. And the 11 scatter. They scatter. A little bit later, John and Peter make their way down to where Jesus is being held. And by now, the sun is coming up. We're into Friday. Let's see. Zealots, tick. Pharisees, tick. Merchants, tick. Levites, tick. Let's see. Sadducees, Herodians, lawyers. Judas. Hey, you're one of them. I've seen you with him. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Surely you are with him because you're familiar. I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, come on, you're even answering us with a Galilean accent. And he swears, I don't know who he is. You see, Peter's filter was fear. In fear, even Peter turns his back. So we come to Friday afternoon, and the crucifixion. Who's there? Mary, 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 Joanna, I believe, and coming late, John. How many have thought about how filtered that crowd from Sunday was? All those things that they used as obstacles to keep that relationship, to conform to the image. Jesus spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the roadway and was quickly snatched up, didn't grow. Fair enough, we'll pass over that one. Some fell into rocky ground. It sprung up, but having no root, it quickly, when the heat and troubles came, withered. Some fell into the weeds and vines, and they too grew up, but they were strangled by other cares and concerns. Who's seeing that Jesus already predicted some of these filters? But some fell on good ground and brought forth a multiplicity. Let's take two steps back. Rocks and weeds can be removed. We can remove our filters. We can make ourselves conform through His grace to the image of Christ. We can return to relationship. So, let's examine now our amazing worship earlier. How many of you felt high? Lifted up, close to God. But when we go from this place, are we going to put our filters back in place? That's a challenge to you. Are we conformed to keeping up with the Kardashians? Or conforming to the image of Christ? Are we seeking out other filters? Are we facing some uncomfortable truths with this? Is our prayer life what it should be? Or is other things, or other things, moving us away from that? Now, for these uncomfortable truths, I'm going to make one statement that every preacher should make. You see, as I point finger, just remember, there's three pointing back at me. Okay? Hey, I am not perfect. Far, far from it. Just ask the lady in the front. Okay? But are we having the prayer life that we should? Or have we put a filter to block out our prayers? Is our service dedicated? Are we serving Christ? Working for His relationship? Working for His plans? Or are we expecting what the zealots or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or whoever wanted? Are we putting obstacles to our dedication? Do we fall into the wealth and fame trap? We saw it with the high priest. Didn't like this other guy speaking in his temple. We saw it with Judas and his 30 pieces of silver. It may not be as obvious, but are those things there? It is a time for us to think about where our filters are. Do we really need filters? Or isn't the gospel fresh air enough for us? Be conformed to the image of Christ. Not Eve, not the Jews in the desert, not the crowds from Palm Sunday, but truly God's people, conformed in his spirit. And with that, I'm going to hand it to Joe.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Should we stand? We're going to take up this morning's offering and close with a song in prayer. Thank you very much. Lord, reign in me. Invite Glenda to come and close us in prayer. If you can give her your mic, thank you, Glenda. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, Heavenly Father, O God. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can come and fellowship and worship together, Lord, and lifting up your holy name, Lord. And if we just heard your word, O God, thank you that, Lord, you've created us in your own image. And help us, O Lord, to filter our minds and our hearts, O God. And Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will reign within us, O God. Father, we pray that you will draw us, O God, closer and closer to you, O God. And Father, O God, we just thank you, O God, for the day. Lord, let your blessings flow on us. And as we go, Lord, we know that you are with us. Keep us safe, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you. is something flat? Are you sure?
Yes.
First of all?
Yes.